There was a time in my life, not too many years ago, when I really felt that I would never be used again by God. I had served as a Southern Baptist pastor for a number of years and then lost everything. And I'll not go into that. That's a whole other story. But after you've been fired from two Baptist churches, not because you're too spiritual, but because you're empty, it's a pretty bad situation. And I came up after that second firing, really believing that the end was there. I mean, had it not been for my wife who stayed with me and my children, I think there would have been absolutely no future for me whatsoever. But I feared at that time that God would never use me again. Now I've got the opposite problem. I kind of wish he'd leave me alone. That the blessings, I was telling Brother Jim yesterday, I said, there comes a time when you say, oh God, don't bless me anymore. I can't stand any more of it. And that's where I am. And some of you understand that kind of thing. Now I want to talk to you about the sorting out of the internal problems that we have. And this is true whether you're in a pastoral situation, whether you're a student, whether you're a housewife. The big conflicts I have are internal conflicts. Now, I have problems with what's happening in the political scene, and I have problems with the New Age movement, and I have problems with the Russians, and I have problems with demons, and I have problems with folks who believe differently than I do about eschatology. But those are not my big problems. My big problems are internal. My big problems are the battles that I have concerning my time, and what am I going to do with this, and how do I sort out the struggles I have inside of me. I had a big struggle this last Christmas, and I'll kind of set the tone with this. A lot of real confusion happened over the Christmas season. Think back on this. My wife had been warning me for 2 months that all of our children were going to be home for Christmas. We have 5 children. They have all grown up. By grown up, I mean they're all capable of reproducing. different stages of that, you know, as you go along. But anyway, they have all grown and most of them have married. As I mentioned the other night, we just married off Saturday morning, our eldest son, which was the last of the children. But they were all coming home for Christmas, and they were all bringing their spouses, and they were all bringing their children. And my wife was warning me, we're going to have 17 people in the house over a 9-day period of time at Christmas time. And I just kind of blasé about all of this, and just said, that's nice, you know, I was very busy with a number of other things. And she kept saying, you don't understand that the time is coming when we're going to have 17 people in the house. And I said, that's fine, just let me know when they get here. Well, it was a time of massive confusion in my life. Now, everybody else really enjoyed it. They had a ball. But because I had not prepared myself adequately inside, I had some real problems. You know, those of you who are of my age, which is middle age, and some of you are beyond that, others of you are getting there, everybody goes through this marvelous stage. That is, if you can live long enough, you do. That there's a time in your life, if you're married and have a family, where all of the breakable things are moved to the top shelves. Because the little crawlers are around the house. And you learn very quickly that you don't have nice things down on coffee tables and on lower shelves and in drawers and on tables, because kids have a way of getting a hold of those things and pulling up, and then they destroy them. And so you move all those things up. Then as the kids grow older, you move them back down again. And we in our house had moved all of the breakable things back down. And then at Christmas, the breakers arrived. I had not moved all of the breakable things in my own mentality. I had not moved them back up. I was not prepared to have 5 crawlers back in the house again. I was not prepared to go into the bathroom and find a dirty diaper in my toilet. It's been a long time since that had happened to me. And then you have to go outside to do whatever you're going to do. And my wife said, "Why didn't you just wash it out?" And I said, I've served my time. Anyway, it was a time of confusion because I was not prepared for it, and I had a number of deadlines that were still with me. The very fact that the kids were in the house did not mean that my work stopped. I'm a professional writer, among other things, and I have deadlines that need to be met, and I'm always behind on those. Our managing editor for Charisma Magazine, Rob Kirby, is here, and he's nodding his head, saying, yes, he's always behind, and we're always having to call, and because the whole world seems to center around whether I get my column into the magazine or not. And so I was in a time of great confusion with this, and I didn't relate very well with all of the other activity. I would go back into my study and close the door while all of this other activity was swirling around with all of these kids. And one night, Jackie and I were in bed, and she said something to me which really stung on the inside. She said, Tim said something. Tim is our 22-year-old son who's married and has two children and is in agricultural school in Tifton, Georgia. And she said, Tim said something today that I think you ought to hear. And I said, what's that? And he said, well, Tim said, something's happened to Dad. He doesn't talk to us anymore. And that was a stinging indictment, because I realized it was true. The house was filled with my kids, and I had not been able to relate to them. We've been a very, very close family. We do a lot of things as family. We do a lot of traveling together. We do a lot of touching and hugging, and we're close physically. And yet at Christmas, somehow I had separated myself from all of that, the busyness of life. And I began to evaluate what had happened to me. And I realized what had happened. It was the house was filled with non-producers. And I am geared to productivity. All of the people there were on vacation except me. I wasn't on vacation. I had to earn enough money so they could be there to eat my food on vacation. And besides that, I've grown up. I'm no longer capable of sitting around and talking about inane things. My son in agricultural school wanted to talk about the cows. We have four cows, and he wanted to talk about the cows, and they wanted to talk about whether the fish were biting in the pond, and they wanted to talk about this and that and what some school chum had done, and I'm a little beyond that now. I talk about the things of God. I like to go and sit in the gates of the city and discuss with the elders the things of the kingdom. And to sit around with my kids who are in their early 20s and little children wandering around on the floor and crawling around, and I get bored with that in a hurry. And I began to realize that what had happened to me is I had gotten immersed in my work, and I didn't like it. I didn't like the fact that I was not communicating on that level anymore. And so I've done some evaluation of my lifestyle, and what I have discovered concerning myself, I think is true of all of us. And that's this, that we live our lives basically on three levels. All of us live our lives on three levels. In other words, we operate in what I call modes. We operate in three different modes. I operate in an achieving mode. I'm an achiever. I'm a producer. This is my professional mode that I work in. I also operate in a relational mode. It's my contacts with my family and others. And then I operate in a being mode at the same time. That's the personal Jamie down deep inside. Now I want to talk about these three modes, and I want to talk about the conflicts that exist between them in the life of the Christian leader in particular. Now, We've put a title on this thing. I think we've called it Conflicting Priorities, or Dealing with Conflicting Priorities. I'm not sure how you put a title on rambling. But I want to change that title this morning, and I don't want to call it Conflicting Priorities. I want to talk about creative conflicts. Because I believe that what happens to us can be used as we are constantly in conflict, interior conflict, not to mention the conflicts we have on the outside, that these things can become creative. And I think God wants to use them in a creative way, and that's the reason I want us to go to Ephesians 4, and I want to read that passage to you that we have been reading and listening to ever since we've gotten here. Start with Ephesians 4:11. It was He, God, who gave some, and then he lists five offices in the church: apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare, and I think some of the references say to equip, to prepare God's people for works of service. Now, there are five various offices that are listed here in the church, and Paul is saying that the reason that these five things are here is to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then he goes ahead to say, then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him. Now that phrase is used several times in here about growing up. We'll grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ, and from Him, and this is the key verse to this, Ephesians 4:16, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, usually when we talk about this particular passage of Scripture, we're talking about the church. I want to talk to you about as an individual. I want to take this reference that Paul is using here and turn it into you, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and see, so that you can see, that the conflicts that you have inside of you are designed by God to help you grow up. That you're not supposed to constantly be overcoming the conflicts. You are to enjoy the conflict that's happening inside of you, the competition that's happening inside of you. You're to enjoy it, and you're to understand that in the process of the conflict, something is really happening. I've got a tape that a friend of mine gave me on how to be a winner. It's a tape by a tennis instructor. And he's talking about how to be a winner in tennis, basically. And he's talking about the two games of tennis, the outer game of tennis and the inner game of tennis. Well, I don't play tennis, but I play a lot of racquetball. I'm a racquetball enthusiast. And I have discovered that there is a way to always win at racquetball. There's a surefire formula, and I can give that to you this morning. If you play racquetball, or if you play tennis, or if you play anything, there is a surefire way to let you know that you can always win. And that's this: never play anybody as good as you are. That's the way to win. But the problem is, with that you will win the outer game, but you will lose the inner game. You know how I learn playing racquetball, how I become a better racquetball player? By playing somebody who is better than I am. I get on the court with the expert, and he beats the socks off of me. But I am studying his style. He does things that I don't know how to do. I'm watching him. He knows how to put the ball in the corner. He knows how to play the ceiling shots. He knows how to do a lot of things. I watch his wrist action and these other things. And even though he's beating me on the score, I'm growing. I'm learning. Now, I like to take that and place it over into our lifestyle at the same time. When I play racquetball with our pastor, with Curry Vaughn. Curry's a retired Army chaplain. He's a West Point graduate. He's got muscles like Godzilla. He's 10 years younger than I am. He's a terror to get on the racquetball court with. But when I get on the racquetball court with Curry, and I do this about three times a week, we conduct most of our church business in between shots. But we make a contract with each other when we go into the court. And the contract is this: I'm going to beat the socks off of you. And he says to me, I'm going to beat you today. That's our contract. Our contract is, I'm going to play in order to whip you. Now, both of us, having entered into this contract, realize that we're going to have to play our dead level best. We're going to have to go beyond ourselves, because here is somebody who's going to force me to the very limit. If I play with somebody, I go out and play with my wife every once in a while. And she plays like I do, left-handed. In fact, I play her left-handed every once in a while. I can't even work up a sweat with my wife. I just think about playing with Curry Vaughn, and I begin to perspire all over. Real winners are those who are strengthened by the conflict, who are strengthened by the game. It's in the struggle that you're made strong. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm going to have a contest between my right hand and my left hand. Now, this is the thing that's always happening inside of me. I have these various priorities which are pushing around inside of me. Priority with my family, priority with my job, priority with God, all of these things are pushing. Let me illustrate it by having a contest with my right hand and left hand. And so my right hand and left hand are going to have a pushing contest this morning. They're going to shove against each other, and I want to see which one is going to win. And so we push and we push and we push. Now, it so happens that my right hand is stronger than my left hand. And so eventually it will begin to push my left hand over here to this place until the left hand loses. Now, there's a tendency on my part, as there is on all achievers, to say to the left hand, you bum, why do you do better than that? Okay, because you're your left hand and because you're no good, I'm going to carry you behind my back the rest of my life, or in my pocket. I'm never going to let anybody see you. Nobody wants to see a loser. People want to see winners. Right hand. Put them on TV. Whoever puts a loser on TV? You put winners on TV. You got to have a big church to go to the conferences and to get on TV. So I put my right hand up, and I glorify my right hand, and I put rings on it, and I polish its nails, and it wears a Michael Jackson glove, and it really gets honored. The right hand gets all, and the poor left hand, who is the loser, gets absolutely nothing. But is the left hand the loser? Not really. Because the right hand is stronger, the left hand, who has had to exert more pressure because the right hand, it was just easily pushed it over, something has happened in this left arm. And if I keep pushing, it's going to get stronger. There's a physical principle that's at operation here called isometrics. And in isometrics, pushing against something which is immovable, pushing against something which is stronger than you are, strength comes here. Not only does it come to my left hand, but my chest is strengthened and my shoulders are strengthened because of the struggle. Now, what I'm going to say to you this morning, and I'm going to talk about these three modes for just a few minutes, I want you to understand that you are not in conflict with each other. That the things that are happening inside of you, your time demands, you're pulling, you're being tugged here and there by everything that's happening, these things are designed by God to strengthen you. If you don't struggle with the conflicts inside of you, you'll never grow. And so God takes those that He really loves and puts them in the deepest kind of struggle. If I understand what James is saying, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of trouble, because it's in the trouble that you learn. When there are things that are bigger than you are which fall down on top of you, count it joy, because in that you're going to grow. Now, this is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4 when he says the whole body is joined and held together by these supporting ligaments. How do you strengthen a ligament? By making it exercise, by making it struggle, by making it pull against other muscles in the body. Because when struggling takes place with priorities, you're growing. Now, let me talk about these three levels that we're talking about. I live in an achieving mode. I'm a professional. There's a professional side of me. That's my money-making side, if I can put it that way. My tent-making side. I have various things that I do in the professional side of my life. I'm the I'm the spiritual overseer of the church that I live in. We've just gone through a big transition, and I have moved from the role of pastor to the role of spiritual overseer, and we have now called a full-time pastor who has taken over all the pastoral activities, and I've moved off the platform on Sunday morning, and he's doing all of the preaching, and so I'm going through a tremendous transition after 18 years of founding this church and being there, of moving into another role. I have moved from being the father of that church in Melbourne, Florida, to becoming the grandfather of the church. It's a growing body. And as I have looked at my relationship with my children and realize we've got three daughters. I would love to keep them all at the age of 6 years age. They're beautiful at six, just getting ready to go off to school with their little lunch buckets and excited about learning. What a marvelous age to be. But I can't keep them at six. They grow. If I keep them in six-year-old clothes, they're in trouble. Because they're gonna grow out of that. And now they're all married. And I've had to turn them over to another man who has taken them away. Two of them have come back. They're now living close to us. Feeding the men as well as feeding the women at the same time. It's another point. But I have learned that I can't keep them in this small mode because they're growing. And I've learned the same thing is true with the church. Church has to grow, and the leader has to grow with the church. He has to be on top of that. If he has to hold on to what he had 18 years ago, he's going to be in big problems. So it's mandatory for every leader to grow with the church that he is part of. Well, that's one of the areas that I operate in. I'm a writer. I do work with Charisma and with ministries. By the way, we've got a table outside the door there with some ministries magazines on it, and invite you to take those. They're free. I'm getting ready to this fall to enter into another whole writing project. We're going to be doing a newsletter to senior pastors that I'm going to be writing, which is going to be a high-ticket item. We're going to be selling this on a subscription basis, and I'm going to be writing a rather massive newsletter, which is going to be mailed out every other week, dealing with activities that are happening in the kingdom of God and analyzing some things that are taking place on a rather confidential way. And that's going to be a whole new thing for me. So I'm working in that area. I'm still working with writing books. And then I've got another professional area, which is what I'm doing here. All this outside ministry in relationship to inside ministries, and I speak around the nation and there's a struggle that happens with this, because this is my achieving area. The struggle I have is that I'm also a relating person, and how do I do these achieving things and still relate? How do I relate with my family and still meet all the writing deadlines I have? How do I relate to my children and my grandchildren and still travel and speak? And so there is a constant struggle that's taking place, right pushing against left. That's what happened to me at Christmas. I had the struggle again this morning. I've been involved with what I'm doing here, and besides that, I've got a friend of mine here who's in the process of going through a massive lifestyle change, a pastor, and I'm helping him walk through that, and he spent the night with me last night, and we've been deeply involved in many things, and the telephone rings, and it's my daughter, my married daughter, who had come home for the wedding of our son last Saturday, and she's on her way from Melbourne, Florida, back to New Orleans, where her husband is stationed in the Coast Guard, and they spent the night in Pensacola last. One of the motels, and they called and said, "Dad, can we get together for breakfast this morning?" "Wow, that's wonderful. I'd love to see her." And so we had breakfast this morning, and I had to shift modes. I had to shift from the fact that I was here in this particular role to the fact that I was a daddy. I had to shift from the role that I was walking through and helping a man and ministering into his life to the role that suddenly my daughter was there, and she took top priority for that hour that we had for breakfast before they got back on the road to drive on to New Orleans. Now, that could have caused a great deal of conflict in my life. And there's times that would have caused conflict. But I've learned to work through some of these things, because I understand that there is not conflict between achieving and relating. The two really are integrated together. And I told my daughter this morning, I said, I really needed you for this hour. I've been intensely involved with some things here. And it was good to have somebody come through that I could just put my arms around and love. And she was a breath of fresh air. And so we loved up on each other, and then she got in the car and drove on. And I said, you know, God sent you here for these few moments. I'm a relating person. I'm part of a small group in our church back in Melbourne. I'm deeply involved with small groups. Our church is involved with small groups, and I'm part of that. And I'm submitted. My lifestyle is submitted to a group. There's four other couples besides my wife who are in this, and we've been together for 8 years now, and we meet weekly, and we take our vacations together, and they help me with my achieving. They are constantly checking my life. You're going too much. You're not spending enough time with your wife. Your relationship with God is off base. And because we're close together and because I trust them with my life, that relationship helps me in the other areas of my life. I relate with my church at a different level. I relate with some friends around the nation in a different level. I'm a relating person. I'm a being person. And that's the third of these modes that we all operate in. I'm a spiritual. That's the spiritual side of me. And no one really understands that except God. My wife doesn't understand my relationship with God. Nobody can really understand what's happening in my spiritual area. Only God can understand that. And I'm in that alone. And the struggles I have with that alone. And this is the area, unfortunately, which is the most overlooked area in my life. I get so busy doing the things of God that I don't have time to spend with God himself. It's tragic. I get so busy with my family that I don't have time to spend time with God alone. And the big cry inside of me, I am at heart a contemplative. We have a former Roman Catholic priest who is on our church staff who was a contemplative priest, worked in a Trappist monastery for a while. And he introduced me to Thomas Merton, some of the others, and inside of me, I want to go back to the desert and live in a cave and be one of the desert fathers as a hermit. I want to get alone with God. I want to spend time in the woods. I read Thoreau, and I say, that's what I want. I want to move back to Walden Pond and be part of all of that, but I can't. I've got to be in Pensacola and speak. I've got people clawing at me and pulling at me, and my family is there, and my church is there, and deadlines, and I don't have time for Walden Pond. But inside of me, oh gosh, I yearn for it. I read Richard Foster, and every one of you should read Richard Foster's books. Celebration of Discipline, his new book on simplicity. The greatest thing that's ever happened to the kingdom of God over the last 20 years, as far as I'm concerned. Because he's talking about these various things. How to put off this maddening life that we live with and get back to God. It's a struggle because I'm a being person. Now these areas are in constant conflict in my life. Now the danger is this. The danger is an overemphasis. Getting caught in any one of these modes to the exclusivity of the other modes. I think God wants us to be achievers. I think he wants us to be relators. I think he wants us to be spiritual people, being kind of people. But the problem is that we oftentimes get stuck in one of those ruts, and we miss the balance. If all we do is achieve or relate or be spiritual, we're going to be off balance. Now, I see this especially true among charismatics. There's a tendency to grow up rather than to grow down, to put our leaves out rather than to put our roots down. I've got a little palm tree in front of my yard. It's been there for 9 years. It's the same height that it was when we planted it. And I got terribly concerned about it. And I finally asked one of the gardener friends of mine. I said, you know, should I dig the thing up? He said, you'll never dig it up. And I said, what do you mean? He said, because for 9 years it's been putting down roots. One of these days it'll put branches out. But it knows a lot better than I do that you don't build in a hurry. You put your roots down deep, 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 and then you can go up. I've been involved with too many friends of mine who have tried to grow too fast, and they got up high and then they toppled over because they had no root system. A lot of them have gone down and carried a lot of other people with them. Some of them took my money with them. I'm not getting involved with that. But there is a danger in going too fast. And God is calling on us for an area of balance. Remember, a professor of mine at Southwestern Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth, somebody asked him from the class, said, you know, professor, do you think Pentecostals are going to get to heaven? And his answer was classic. He says, well, yes, if they don't run by it. I thought, gee, the wisdom of God. TV terrifies me. Christian TV terrifies me. Because as I have watched it, I find out how easy it is to get sucked into a whirlwind swirl. The only way you can have a TV ministry, and I tell you this right now, is to drop your relational mode and your being mode and put everything you have into the achieving mode. You cannot be a relator or a beer and have a TV ministry. Because TV sucks everything up into it. It's like a tornado swirling across the countryside. You simply can't do it. Remember the story that came out of Eastern Europe a number of years ago of a scientist over there who created a robot. And that robot later came off the table and took charge of the scientist and took charge of the whole community. They named the robot after the scientist, Dr. Frankenstein. And I see this monster that's tromping across our nation today in Christian television. It's today's Frankenstein. The problem is it's bigger than we are. I worked with Catherine Kuhlman for years, writing her books for it. And I watched her in her later years. And I watched her as she went into television and began to realize that television is the most expensive kind of thing you can have. And the only way you keep it on the air is you've got to raise the money somehow, some way. And since she was not willing to go on the air and beg, as others are doing today, then she would raise it through her crusades. And that meant more and more and more crusades. And the problem was that the offering envelopes became as important as the healing line. And pretty soon you get all of your priorities all mixed up and fouled up in the process of this. And the subtle deceptions that happen. I wrote a column for Charisma Magazine last month, which has stirred up all kinds of wild kind of reaction on phony Christians. And it offended some of the people who are in the television ministry, some of my good friends who are in national television ministries. And I've gotten some letters back from some of them. And they are really coming down hard. What right do you have to say? Well, I'll tell you what right I have to say with this. God is calling for integrity among Christians. And it's time that somebody blew the whistle. It's not right for a man to go on the air and say, God told me, when God didn't tell him. And it's not right to say, I have exhausted all of my sources of financing. I have borrowed as much money as I could. If you don't give me the money, we'll not be on the air next month. And I say, why don't you sell your wife's Rolls Royce if you want to raise money? Don't come to my mother who is on retirement and ask her that she share out of her welfare check or out of her Social Security check to finance the money that's going into your Mercedes-Benz. Now, there's something inside of me, as you can tell, that begins to boil about that kind of thing. And the reason is this is because I see what happens as this thing becomes God within itself. No time to relate. No time to submit. I don't know any of the major television leaders today, Christian television leaders, who are in submission to a small group. Not a single one. They're in submission to their board of directors. But the board meets once every 3 months or twice a year and says yes or no to major products. But nobody submits their lives
to people.
I don't know a single one, and I'll tell you why. Because they're liable to say, slow down. Or they're liable to say, no. Or they're liable to say, you're deceiving. And that's a dangerous kind of thing. No time to go off to the desert and get alone with God. How can you go along with God when you've got to be on television every morning? You don't have time for that. You've got to be at the studio. My friend Gerald Erstein, who's on the national board for the National Leadership Conference, Gerald told me just a couple of weeks ago, Gerald's been up in Minnesota. He got alone. He went off into the woods and spent 2 weeks up in the woods in Minnesota, sitting under a tree, talking to God. He said, it's the first time in my life that I've spent 2 weeks alone. And you know what happened? God told him, lay down the television ministry. And he says, I'm going out of the television business. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'll produce a few videotapes, but I'm going off the national television scene. That's what happens when you get alone with God. Sometimes you hear things that you don't want to hear. But God is saying, keep your balance going. Relate with people, because out of the body of Christ you hear the Word of God. I don't believe in congregational rule. I don't think it's scriptural to have congregational rule. But I think a pastor is a fool if he doesn't listen to his congregation. If he doesn't have his ear tuned to what God is saying from the body of Christ. I need to hear from my friends. They're constantly calling me in to check. But it's tough. It's hard. Relating. Achieving. Being. Don't get caught in any one of those things. Don't become just an achiever. Don't become just a relater. I've got folks who all they do is relate. They want to live in a commune. They want to live in community. They think the whole purpose of the church is just to love one another. Just, you know, if we can just get together and love one another. That's not the whole purpose of the church. That's part of the purpose of the church. Family is part of it. But what about evangelism? What about reaching out? What about prophetic words into the community? That's part of the church too. And you don't do that when you've got your arms around people. Now, if all you do is prophesy, then somebody's going to kill you with a rock. There's a need to come back into a family and let them heal you sometimes and to have them around you. If all you do is evangelize, then you become like one of these great machines that sweeps across the country, leaving rubbish behind it. There's got to be family. There's got to be discipling that takes place following the evangelism. And there's got to be a time for the man of God and the woman of God to get alone with God. The prayer closet is the most neglected of all of the rooms in the house. But if all you do is pray, you'll starve to death. You can starve to death in a prayer closet. There is a need to get out and sweat. I think there's a need for tent makers today. I think there's a need for preachers to go to work at secular jobs. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good, honest work. You need to learn what it's like to go and take orders from some stumbling bum and get to work. Find out what the rest of the world has to live like every once in a while. Free lunch went out with Ananias and Sapphira. I had a shattering experience in Atlanta earlier this year. A friend of mine, Bob Gass, Bob had asked me if I would come up and help him with his television program, the Breakfast Club that he has there. And as I mentioned, I've been caught in this thing before. I got caught in the achieving mode. I did a lot of television work 4 years ago, for 4 or 5 years, and then about 4 years ago I stopped it. And the reason was it was heady. It's really exciting to go on television. Have the camera there and have somebody say, you're now speaking to 4 million people. That's kind of exciting. Stop at McDonald's when you're out traveling and have a little waitress say, I saw you on the 700 Club. You're Jamie Buckingham. And I say, aw. And I go back to the table and I say, she saw me on the 700 Club, you know. And the kids are all, you know, wow. Our dad's famous. And after a while, you realize that that's all false. None of that's real. It's all artificial. It's all egotistical. And you, You just stop it. I get concerned about the building of mailing lists, the talk about partners. Partners aren't people you're in partnership with. They're folks you soak. The difference in relating to the sheep and shearing the sheep. Anyway, I was in Atlanta with Bob, and he had asked me to come up and host his program, and I told him I would do that every once in a while. I felt the Lord was giving me a little freedom to get back into that. And that morning on the show, there was a fellow that I had met before who was the guest on the program, Father Rick Thomas. And Father Rick is a Catholic priest in El Paso, works with the poor in Juarez, across the border in Mexico. And I've known him. I mean, he's a giant in the faith. Nobody knows anything about him because he spends his time working with the poor. I mean, he lives among the poor. He gets food and feeds those who don't have any. He gives clothes to those who don't have any clothing. His life is made up of working with the poor. And he goes into the jails, and they have healing services in the jails. And people are slain in the spirit in the prison in Juarez. And marvelous kind of things are happening down there. But nobody knows anything about that. Well, my friend Dean Collins, who is dean of the cathedral, the Anglican Cathedral in Atlanta, at St. Philip's Cathedral. Dean Collins is a marvelous charismatic Episcopalian, and he had invited Father Rick to come up and speak at the cathedral for 3 days. And so Father Rick had come up, and while he was in Atlanta, they had him on the Breakfast Club on Bob Gass's show. And so I interviewed him, and we were talking a little bit about it. And in the process, I said, Rick, how does it feel? To leave all those poor people down there in Juarez and come to Atlanta and speak in the most affluent church in Atlanta, the cathedral, St. Philip's Cathedral in Atlanta. How does it feel? He says, it's wonderful. He says, my folks were so excited down in Mexico when I came up. So they took up an offering to buy me new shoes. Said, I hadn't had any new shoes in 9 years. Says, I've only got one pair, combat boots. And he said that they felt that I shouldn't go up to the cathedral in Atlanta and speak with these old combat boots with cow manure all over them. So he said they bought me a new pair of shoes. And I said, gosh. He says, yeah, I've got them on. Look. And there was a new pair of combat boots without any socks. And he was so happy. He was showing them off to the television audience. He said, look, they bought me new shoes so I could come speak at the cathedral with new combat boots on. Here he is in his priest garb and combat boots. Well, I had a bad time after the show was over that morning. The show is the right word because in television, the moment the light blinks off, where the crew comes in and tears down the sets and it's all gone, you know, and you don't have any time to meditate or think about what's happened. And I just got away. I went way back in the back corner of the studio and got behind some old sets, and I just sat down on the floor. That thing had torn me all the way down to the bottom of my guts. But here was a man who was real. In the midst of all of this artificiality of television and show business, I had walked into somebody and touched somebody who was real. And it grabbed hold of my heart, and I wanted to go home. I didn't want to do anything else. I was supposed to make some television tapes that afternoon. I didn't want to do anything. I just wanted to get on the plane and go back home and get with my wife and walk in the woods and get alone with God. That's all. And there was something that swelled up inside of me that was antagonistic towards the achievers. God, why can't we get rid of all these achievers out of the kingdom? Why can't everybody just be like Father Rick? And then the Lord whispered something. He says, you know, the only way that message can get out to other people is because somebody is an achiever and has a television ministry. And that's the only way it can get out. Somebody's got to do this so that the rest of the world can hear about what's going on in Juarez, Mexico. Somebody's got to print your books. It's one thing for you to go off and say, well, all I'm going to do is just write books and hibernate and be like Thoreau and sit on Walden's pond with my little notepad. But somebody's got to put those words on paper. And somebody's got to sell them. Somebody's got to get out there and hype the books. You get 3 for $10 today, folks. Somebody's got to do that because They don't. The message will never get out. And the Lord said, these things are not in conflict with each other. They work together to build up, to strengthen the body of Christ. Just as the things that you think are in conflict in your own soul and your own spirit are really not in conflict. They're all part of something that God is doing. My problem is balance. Not allowing myself to get all the way over in marketing when I ought to be involved in creative things at the same time. Not just going into my prayer closet and staying there when I need to be out feeding my children and relating to them. Not just working at my desk when I need to be ministering to people at the same time. That's a balance. The problem is that I become like Moses' elders who want to call down fire on Eldad and Medad because they're not doing it my way. And Moses says, oh, that all men would prophesy. Oh, that all men would achieve. Oh, that all men would relate. Oh, that all men would spend their time only with God. There's a balance for this kind of thing. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. How's it done? Through conflict. All of these things pushing and struggling. Let me tell you one thing, and then I'll quit with this, and we're going to have some discussion time. And that's this. What you become in the process of working toward your goal is more important than the achievement of that goal. God is more interested in who you are than what you achieve. Oftentimes, the person who does not achieve the goal gains success in the eyes of God more than the person who does achieve the goal, but hopscotches over all of the steps in the process. It's the struggle, and in the struggle, that you're made perfect. Now, I've attended lectures and sermons where people are talking about priorities, and the typical way to approach this, you know, is, okay, here's my list of priorities. God first, family second, church third, me fourth. I want to tell you, that's a lie out of the pit. It's not God first and you fourth. It's not family second and church third. There's no way you can rank those things. They are all tied in together. They're all integrated in together. You are as important as God. Your relationship with your wife is as important as your relationship with your television ministry or your relationship with your church or your relationship with anybody else. Your relationship with God is as important as your health, and your health is as important as your relationship with God. They are all integrated together. God is in all of them. Your family is in all of them. There's no way you can say one is more important than the other. And we're hearing a famous television evangelist say several years ago, he was in the process of divorcing his wife, of saying, I gave her a choice. Either that was the ministry, she was going to have the ministry, or she was going to have to go her own way. And the guy didn't seem to understand that his wife was his ministry. That was more important than his television ministry at that particular time. God wants to tie these things together. He wants us to be integrated persons. And if there's any lesson that the pastor, the leader, needs to know today, is that God is calling us into balance. That the things, the struggles that happen inside of us are for